You turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11. 1 Kings, chapter 11. We'll be reading 1 Kings, chapter 11, verses 14 through 25. Beginning then in 1 Kings, chapter 11, verse 14, hear the word of God. Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king in Edom. For it happened when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain, after he had killed every male in Edom. Because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom. That Hadad fled to go to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a little child. Then they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him his wife, the sister of his own wife, that is, the sister of Queen Tahpenes. Then the sister of Tahpenes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers, and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go to my own country." Then Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me that suddenly you seek to go to your own country?" So he answered, "Nothing, but do let me go anyway." And God raised up another adversary against him, Rezon, the son of Elida, who had fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. So he gathered men to him and became captain over a band of raiders when David killed those of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. Thus far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Let us come to God in prayer as we seek to understand his word. Our God and Father, we pray now for your Holy Spirit to be attendant upon your word, to instruct our hearts, to give us wisdom to understand these things that you have given to us, that we might glorify you in them, and that we might learn how we ought to walk out our life before you. And so we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we come to 1 Kings chapter 11, we're nearing the end of our series on the reign of Solomon. The reign of Solomon is going to end in this chapter with his death. But as we come to verses 14 through 25, we're going to see that God is raising up adversaries against Solomon. And in verses 14 through 25, we'll look tonight at those external adversaries that God raises up. And then as we look next week, Lord willing, we'll see the internal enemy, Jeroboam, who was raised up against Solomon. And so there are these two enemies that are raised up by God against Solomon. I don't know if you've ever seen, perhaps in person or on TV, a blacksmith working. What do they work with? They usually work with an anvil and a hammer. And those are the tools of a blacksmith. And they use those tools to shape some sort of metal into some sort of instrument. Now, a hammer and an anvil are necessary, but the blacksmith is even more necessary. You need someone who is controlling that situation, who is heating up the metal, who is banging upon it, who is forming and fashioning it into whatever it is that they're going to create. Now, Peter, in 1 Peter 4, verse 17, tells us that judgment begins in the house of God. God judges his people. Now, God judges His people ultimately and eternally in Christ, but God does then bring about consequences naturally for sin. The forgiveness of sin does not negate the consequences of sin in this life. Now, you and I, we sin, don't we? I think if we search our hearts, we know that to be true. And God loves you enough not to allow you to get away with it. So God, like a good father, is going to discipline His children. God is like that master craftsman who is going to use sometimes uncomfortable situations to bring about the good of His people. It's because as a blacksmith heats up that metal, and as those sparks fly, you think, I don't want to be that metal, because that doesn't feel good. But what comes out of it at the end is something that is beautiful and useful. So think about the discipline of God in that way, that it is constructive, not destructive. Constructive, not destructive. But nevertheless, discipline is not fun, is it? Solomon is going to find out that very quickly here in these verses. In fact, Solomon, we might say, is between the hammer in the north, Syria, and the anvil in the south, Edom. And he's about to get crushed by these two tools in the hand of the master craftsman, God Himself. Now, I want you to recall that Solomon has been warned about this by God. Just a few verses earlier, in verses 9 through 11, God says that He is angry with Solomon because Solomon's heart has turned from God. And God has promised not to take the entire kingdom from him in his lifetime, nor to take the entire kingdom from his sons, but leave a remnant of the kingdom with one of his sons. But He does not promise that Solomon will have peace in his lifetime. There are true consequences for sin. And now, as we look at verses 14 through 25, we see how God begins to work out His purposes toward the end of Solomon's reign. How is God going to prepare the kingdom to ultimately be divided? And He starts to do that by bringing in these enemies from the outside. And so this week, we'll observe these two external enemies that God brings against Solomon in verses 14 through 25. And next week, in verses 26 through 43, we'll see the internal enemy, the internal rebellion that happens through Jeroboam. And so in verses 14 through 25 this evening, I want you to see that God brings judgment upon Solomon through the actions of wicked men. God brings judgment upon Solomon through the actions of wicked men. We'll see two things: that this judgment is ordained by God, and this judgment is ordained through men. Well, this judgment is, first and foremost, ordained by God. God is in control. God is raising these individuals up. Now, we don't often look at history in this way, do we? In a few days, December 7th, is going to be the anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor. It happened December 7th, 1941. A horrible attack that caught America off guard. But imagine reading a newspaper following that attack and hearing these words: today God raised up the nation of Japan against the United States. Now, yes, Israel is a theocracy, and we don't live in a theocracy, but is not God in control of every adversary? Yes, He is. God is sovereign over all. Now, we don't think that way. God is not charged with sin. God is not the author of sin. But God is in control of all things. But the world doesn't report those things. The world doesn't speak in that way. But that's the way the author of 1 Kings speaks in verses 14 and 23. Verse 14, "Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king of Edom." And then again in verse 23, "And God raised up another adversary against him, Razon, the son of Elida, who had fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Zobah." So God is instrumental in raising up these enemies against Solomon. Now, the word translated here, "raised up," has the idea of stirring up or inciting to do something. Think about a hive of bees. Now, if you were to go to a hive of bees with a stick and you were to start beating on that hive, what do you think would happen to those bees? They would be stirred up and they would probably respond. And so God stirs up these two individuals to come against Solomon. Now, this is ordained by God, ordained by a sovereign God. The author of 1 Kings, being inspired by the very Spirit of God, has an understanding of God. God has given him insight into, as it were, the mind of God in this situation, and tells him that I'm working behind the scenes. Now, as an illustration of this, I thought of a couple of superheroes. Clark Kent, who you may know as Superman, and Peter Parker, who you may know as Spider-Man. Well, what's interesting about these two characters is they both work as news reporters in some form or fashion. And yet they have the inside scoop, don't they? Now, nobody knows it, of course. Why nobody knows it, especially with Clark Kent, I'm not quite sure. But nobody knows it, and yet they have this inside scoop, don't they? They really know what's going on. And so the author of 1 Kings gives us the inside scoop. Here's what's going on behind the scenes. Yes, on the outside, it looks like Hadad is coming against Solomon, and it looks like Razon is coming, and they are. And it is their fault. They're wicked men pursuing revenge against Solomon and his house. But it's God who is behind this, because Solomon has sinned against him. You see, the author of 1 Kings understands what Proverbs 21, verse 1 tells us. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. That is the power of God. So I want to ask you this. Do you think like a Christian, or do you think like the world? Do you think like a Christian, or do you think like the world? When you see something happening, do you immediately look for the natural, the rational, or the rationalistic explanation for these things? Now, I'm not saying that we look behind every event and try to deduce something. We can't know the mind of God. The secret things belong to Him. But as Christians, we must understand that ultimately it is in God who is in control of all things, as we see here with these two adversaries of Solomon. But God has ordained this for His purpose. Everything God ordains is always for His purpose. Now, I want you to notice the contrast that we find of the description of Solomon's state. In fact, in the book of 1 Kings, if we jump back to chapter 5, verse 4, Solomon says this as he is writing to Hiram. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. Now this is Solomon pre-disobedience. Solomon is faithful here. Solomon has not been led astray by his wives. He has not started to build these altars. But now, as we fast forward to 1 Kings 11, verses 14 and 23, we see not one adversary, but two adversaries being sent against Solomon. What changed? God didn't change. Solomon changed. Solomon was faithful to the covenant, and now Solomon has been unfaithful to the covenant. And so God has promised David that if your son is unfaithful to my covenant, I will discipline him. That's the promise that God gave to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. Listen to these words that God speaks to David. He says, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. God is fulfilling the word that he spoke to David. If your son walks in disobedience, I will discipline him. And we see God working that out here with these two adversaries. But here's the beauty. He says, it's not going to be like it was with Saul. I will not cast him away. You see, Solomon, yes, he was walking in disobedience, but Solomon was regenerated. Solomon was a true, then, child of God. But God doesn't lay off when it comes to discipline, even to his children. And we see that here demonstrated with Solomon. Now, God chooses to use these two evil men to accomplish his purposes. This is not the first time that God has used evil for good. Remember the story of Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery into Egypt by his brothers. And his brothers, when they finally stand before him, they're worried. But Joseph says to them, "Do not fear. You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good to save many alive." It was God's covenant purposes that the children of Israel would be saved from the famine, would be able to live in Goshen, and therefore would propagate, ultimately to bring about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is not the first time that God has used evil men, and it's not the last time. Yes, God used evil men here, but God is going to use evil men again. And it is at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says in his sermon, doesn't he? It says, "You, being wicked men, you took and you crucified the Lord, and yet God, in his purposes, had planned this from the beginning, because this is the way he was going to redeem his people." Now, you and I were sinners. We're covenant breakers. And so was Solomon. What do we deserve? Do we deserve any better than Solomon received? No. We deserve the same. We deserve punishment. We deserve a greater punishment, eternal judgment. That's the truth, isn't it? We deserve not simply the rods of men and the blows of the sons of men, but we deserve the wrath of God against sin, because it is against the holy God that we've sinned. And yet, God does discipline pour out his wrath, but not upon you and upon me, but upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon the cross, the judgment of God is taken upon him for your sins and for my sins, and for Solomon's sins as well. You see, God is ordaining all of these things for his covenant purposes and for his covenant people. Even this discipline of Solomon. Now, in the case of Solomon, he determines to use two men in particular to bring this judgment upon Solomon. And so we see this judgment is ordained through men. It's ordained through external means. Both of these enemies, Hadad and Rezon, have reason to hate Solomon. David, Solomon's father, had invaded both of these areas. He had gone into Edom, and his troops had put to death the men of Edom. He had gone up into Syria, and his troops had put to death the king up there. And so we need to understand a little bit about these two enemies. Let's look first then at the southern adversary. This is Hadad the Edomite. We read of him in verses 15 through 22. Now, Edom is south of Israel. It is south of the southernmost portion of the Dead Sea. And we're told then here that they killed every male in Edom. There's a record of this in 2 Samuel 8, verses 13 through 14. We're told that David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom, throughout all Edom, and put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. We read that earlier in 1 Chronicles chapter 18. So David and Joab invade Edom, and they kill the men. Now, these would have been men who were of the age to serve, of the age to serve in war, not the young men. And that's why Hadad avoids the sword. We're told in verse 17 that Hadad was still a little child. But he escapes from Edom with his father's servants, and he heads to Egypt. Now, you can understand his hatred of David and his hatred of Solomon. Solomon's father had come in and wiped out his entire family. In fact, he was the last of the royal family remaining. And then he goes as a little child with his father's servants, and they travel to Midian, which was on the peninsula of Sinai. And then they travel up north. They're skirting around the southern portion of Israel so as not to go through Solomon's territory or David's territory. And then they come up and they enter into Egypt. And he finds a place in the court of Pharaoh. In fact, it's interesting that Pharaoh would maintain favorable relations with Edom and with this son of Edom, given his relations with Solomon. So here he is harboring someone who is an enemy of Israel. And not only does he harbor him, but he gives him all of these things. We're told that he found great favor. He gave him a house, a portion of food, and him land. And not only that, but he gave him his sister-in-law, the wife of the queen, as his wife. And she bore him a son who was raised in Pharaoh's household. And so Hadad grows up in the court of Pharaoh, all the while harboring resentment against David and Solomon. And now he hears word that David is dead, and so is Joab. Remember, David died, and then later Solomon would put Joab to death. And so he hears this word in Egypt, and he says, I'm going back to Edom, because I'm going to take revenge. Now this is all working out from within his sinful heart. And yet we know that God is raising him up. See how God in his sovereignty uses the will of sinful men without being a participant in that sin. And Hadad then asks Pharaoh, let me go, let me depart. Now Pharaoh says to him in verse 22, but what have you lacked with me that suddenly you seek to go to your own country? I think Pharaoh probably genuinely loved this young man. He'd grown up in his home. What have you lacked? What didn't I provide? Why do you want to go? But revenge is driving him. He had it good in Egypt, and Pharaoh wasn't kicking him out, but he was so bent on revenge that he wants to leave and go back home. And so he travels off to return to Edom. And then we see in verse 23, God raises up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Elida, who had fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. Now, if you recall, Zobah was in Syria. David had invaded Syria. And at this time, this individual, Rezon, fled from the king there, Hadadezer. And he took this band of rebels. And he probably blames David as well. I had a good thing going in Syria, and yet, David, you came in, you defeated the king, and now here I am left as a commander of a band of rebels. Now, he's not a king. He doesn't have a royal lineage like Hadad, the king of Edom. But he does rule. He's like a warlord. If you think of these warlords over in Africa, or you think of these tribal warlords in the Middle East, that's what Rezon would be like. And he takes over the city of Damascus, a major city in Syria. And we're told then in verse 25, that he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So he returns to Syria, he takes over Damascus, and now Solomon has this problem. He has not one but two adversaries, one in the south and one in the north. And all because of his sin. And this would be a constant reminder to Solomon of his past failures. Remember, Solomon was one who walked with God, and now in chapter 11, he is one whose heart has departed from God. He's no longer following after God. In fact, we could say that Solomon made God his enemy because of his sin. Solomon's will and God's will were opposed to one another. Solomon was no longer walking after God's will, and so Solomon was butting heads with God. That's not someone you want to butt heads with. And yet that's what Solomon was doing. Now it's interesting that these are the later years of Solomon, and he's not going to be allowed to go down to the grave in peace. Remember what his father David instructed him to do about Joab and Shimei. Don't let them go down to the grave in peace. And now we see this coming back to Solomon because of his sin. He's not going to be allowed to live out his life in peace. He's experiencing these same things. This is a great warning to you and to me. Solomon is in the kingdom. Solomon is a child of God, and yet Solomon is being disciplined for his sin. God will discipline his people for their sin, and it may not be pleasant. So I want you to think, do you take seriously the violation of God's law? Do you take sin seriously? We know that there's not eternal judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus, but sin going against the will of God is a serious, serious thing, something that Solomon himself learns in these passages. Not only, though, would this be a constant reminder of his past failures, but also it would be a reminder of his pending future. Now, the kingdom is not going to be pulled away from him in his lifetime. But God would be showing him, this is only going to get worse for your children. You think this is bad with Hadad in the south and Rezon in the north? Wait until I unleash Assyria and these other armies, as we learned about this morning, against the people of God. Wait till I separate the kingdom. Then you will see what will happen. But Solomon, in sinning against God, had really weakened himself. He had weakened himself by sin. Now, there are some medical conditions that reduce the body's ability to fight sickness. In fact, my father-in-law, as he struggles with cancer, had to take some pretty radical treatments that took the ability for his body to fight off infection completely away. He had to be isolated for a month, because it was dangerous for him to even come in contact with the common cold. Well, in a way, sin has done that to Solomon. Sin has weakened his ability to lead the kingdom. Hadad and Zobah, they would not be able to do this to Solomon 5 chapters ago. God wouldn't have allowed them. But now we see that God brings them in. God brings in Hadad. God brings in Rezon. And Solomon is weak. And God allows them to come in. So I want you to think about what happens when we sin, when we're weakened by our sin. Because that's what sin does. When you sin, you cannot defend your heart. You open up a path for the enemy of your souls, for Satan himself. You give a foothold to the devil. And you're no good to the kingdom. Solomon is at the end of his days. He's having to constantly war and fight. He's not doing any great building projects right now. He's useless. And he's not going to be mightily used by God again in this life. All because of his sin. It's really a sad statement. And so we see here that Solomon is not in a good situation. He's turned his back on God, and God is disciplining him for it. He's promised to do it. He's told David that I will chastise him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. And he's doing that with Edom in the south and with Syria in the north. Solomon is, as it were, stuck between a rock and a hard place. Or as we said earlier, he's between the hammer and the anvil, and he's being disciplined. Now, in these passages, we're given this glimpse into the inner workings of God, because God tells us what he's doing. I have raised up these adversaries to discipline Solomon for his sin. And we don't always get to see the inner workings of God. If God doesn't tell us in his word, then it's not revealed to us. The secret things belong to God. But I wonder if too often when we faced trials and difficulties, that we fail to look and ask God, what are you doing? How are you working out your covenant purposes in all of this? Because we know that is true. We don't know why things are happening sometimes, but we know that God is always working things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Now, it's not to say that everything that happens to us is God's hand of discipline upon us. No, but it's good to think about. God, how are you working this out. Give me patience in this trial. Reveal to me, God, if I am sinning against you. And give me a repentant heart. Because we see here that God does not want to allow his people to remain in sin. He loves his people too much. But the joy is this, that he never casts his people away finally. That's what he told David. He said, I will discipline him, but I will not cast him away as I did Saul. Because Solomon was a true believer. Solomon looked forward to Christ as we look back to Christ. And if you're united to Christ, then nothing can separate you from God. Yes, he may bring discipline, but we know that he will never cast us off. Why? Because where has the judgment that we deserve fallen? The judgment that we deserve has fallen upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest evil that was done in the world, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was God working his purposes and plans for the fulfillment of his covenant through the actions of wicked men for the good of his people in it. And that we can trust in him, that no matter what we're facing, we know that he is working it according to our good and his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, as we think about these events in history and the sin of Solomon and your sovereign action in bringing these men against him to discipline him, we recognize our own sin. We recognize that we, God, are deserving of eternal punishment. And yet, God, we know that you love your children, those who are in Christ, and we thank you for that. We thank you that he has been sent to take the punishment due to us. And God, we thank you also that you will not allow us to remain in sin, but when we do stray, you will discipline us because you love us, just as you disciplined Solomon in this time. God, give us your grace and your mercy. Help us to recognize that your hand is indeed behind all things in this world, working for our good and your glory. And so we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.